Thank y'all again. That was, that was so nice. I can't wait to get into those. I can see a few things, but it looks interesting to me. What a great day we had at the Gala Day yesterday. We were at the Govan Church, and Lards, of course, had the best table. But it was fun. We did all sorts of things, put on these big padded sumo suits. Well, I didn't, but some people did. You might there might be a video of that on Facebook if you look for it. We got a little bit of rain, but it didn't seem to dampen anyone's spirits. But it was just wonderful to see everyone from around the district and eat hot dogs and cake and all kinds of things like that. It was a good day. I learned that yesterday was also the Queen's birthday. But I learned that it's not her actual birthday, not her real birthday, not the day she was born, but it was her official birthday. I guess when you're the Queen, you get to have two birthdays, an actual one and an official one. So it was a day that's celebrated by the country, and they do all these official kinds of things. So I found out that is a pretty big deal. But today is an even bigger deal. Because today is Pentecost Sunday, a day when we celebrate the birthday of the church. Pentecost comes 50 days, Pentecost means 50 days, after Easter. And it originates in the Jewish, the Hebrew festival called the Feast of Weeks. And it was held 50 days after the second day of Passover. And during that time, we read in the book of Acts that the apostles, like many devout Jews all over the world, have come to Jerusalem. And Luke, remember, Luke and Acts are like two parts of one book. So Luke writes in the book of Acts, he described what happens in Jerusalem when the apostles are there sometime after the resurrection and the ascension. And we can look in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And there we read this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Think about that. Envision that in your mind. Luke creates an image here. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" Here comes the part that gets tricky. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And listen to what I say. Indeed, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Skipping ahead to verse 21, Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Birthdays are funny. Some people love them. Some people ignore them. Some people hate them. They make some people sad or mad, like this little girl in this image here. Maybe she's angry that her brother has more candles than she does, or maybe she didn't get a feather in her hat like her brother down there at the end. Some people are stoic, like the little kid down there on the end with that kind of sour look on his face. He just wants to get this over with. You know, maybe he's embarrassed by the feather on his hat. But some folks like the guy in the middle. His cheeks puffed up. He's ready to blow that cake across the room, candles and all. My birthday's coming up next Wednesday. Wednesday, June 12th. And, you know, for me, every year, maybe for you too, I find that birthdays are a time when I get reflective. I wax philosophical, as I am wont to do from time to time. I ask deep questions like, why am I here? Why was I born? Am I fulfilling my purpose? It may have been that William Barclay, who was the great theologian and Bible commentator, who was a student and professor at the University of Glasgow, said, there are two great days in a person's life, the day we are born and the day we discover why. Others attribute this quotation or one similar to Mark Twain. But whoever said it, birthdays are times when we think about things like that. Today we might ask, why are we? Why and how were we, the Christian church, born? And so it's worth asking, I think, what we can learn about ourselves, about the church now, from those who were present at the birth of the church on that first Pentecost Sunday. Now, who is that? Who was present then? They're disciples who were with Jesus through all of Luke's gospel. The 12 who heard his parables, saw his miracles, were there for the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, all except for Judas, who by this time in Acts is, no longer around, let's put it that way. And in chapter 1 of Acts, these 11 witness the ascension of Jesus, and then they choose a replacement for Judas. So these 11 plus 1 are those who have been the church from the beginning. Even before the beginning, they are the inner circle, let's say. Charter members, the original church. Or as I'd like to refer to them today, the in crowd. The insiders. The in crowd. And I want to look at several ins. I-N. Several ins that describe the church then. And I think will help us reflect on what it means to be the church today. Let's begin at the beginning. Verse 1, we read that the in crowd, they were in one place. They're not each in their own homes. They're not at work. They're not at their computers. They're not on their phones. They have come together physically in one place. Why does that matter? Because something happens when the body of Christ gathers that doesn't happen when we're alone. Something powerful when we are of the same mind and heart and soul and spirit in the same place. We see that power of corporate worship throughout the Bible because being the people of God, being the body of Christ, is about community and relationships. It's not just an individual assent to some set of beliefs or a testimony to some religious experience that I have, just me. It's much more than that. The lesson here is that the church is not merely a personal relationship, not simply a program for personal growth or self-actualization. It is the body of Christ that worships together and works together and lives together and breathes together and eats together. And as the body of Christ is poured out for others. Pastor Tasha and I have certainly noticed, since we've worshipped with you all and spoken with many of you, that Largs is a church that appreciates the importance of coming together. as the body of Christ and going out into the community as followers of Jesus. The in crowd, they were in one place. Now, what else do we notice about the original church, the in crowd? They were incredible. Take a look at verses 6 through 12. The crowd that gathers is bewildered, amazed, astonished. How is this happening? What does this mean? They're amazed and perplexed. Now, why do they say that? Because the in crowd was intelligible. The apostles are intelligible. They are in one place, and the Spirit fills them and gives each of them the ability to speak to the gathered crowd so that each hears in their native language. Now, the Feast of Weeks that was going on in this passage is one of three what are called pilgrimage festivals. That means that devout and converted Gentiles, what are called proselytes in the scripture, from all over the known world, as far away as Rome, would come to Jerusalem to visit the temple. And this was not an easy trip. I looked at Google Maps just this week, and even today, if you try to walk from Rome to Jerusalem, it takes you about 700 days. And it is this crowd that is bewildered and amazed. Now, note that Luke said that the Spirit does not give the listener the ability to understand the language of the disciples, but gives the disciples the ability to speak the language of the crowd so that they understand in their own native language. The apostles do not speak insider language and expect the outsiders to understand it. You ever heard church people talking to those outside the church using church language, using jargon that most people outside the church who don't run in our circle don't understand? That kind of jargon sometimes carries the message. If you're going to be part of us, if you're going to hear the gospel, be part of the church, you need to learn our language. If you don't talk like us and understand the language we use, then you're not part of our club. But on the other hand, what the disciples do isn't forced mimicry of their language. Trying to speak the language of a group that's not part of your insider group can fail miserably when it's a result of our own efforts. We see churches all the time trying to reach this group or that group, trying to attract them and show them how relevant we are. You'll see these articles every now and then that say things like, things that the class of 2019 doesn't get. You know, here's a tip on how to speak their language, how to relate, how to communicate with them by the way we dress or the words we use or the words we avoid or some program or social media presence, some gimmick. And don't misunderstand. It's vital. It's important to make an effort. But we have to be careful to be led by the Spirit and not our own agendas when we try to communicate. And what we see in the original church is not forced or manipulative or gimmicky, but as the Spirit gave them ability. I truly believe that a message for the church of today is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, we can be intelligible. We can speak the language of others. We can have the gift of being able to proclaim the gospel in the language of others in a way that they need to hear it. And I'm not simply talking about foreign languages. I'm talking about ways of thinking that are foreign to us, that are different from our own. Political, economic, sociological, philosophical, atheistic, postmodern, scientific, Wiccan, Taoist, Buddhist, Muslim. These are languages that are different from the language of Christian insiders. And there's always the danger that conversations with those who have a different worldview than us can degenerate into mere arguments. Man, I see that all the time in social media. Just an effort to prove that we're right and you're wrong. See this all the time on Facebook. But do you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't care if we come out looking like the winner of an argument. The Holy Spirit cares that the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed. The Holy Spirit cares that those we talk to are moved to faith and repentance and healing and wholeness. I'm afraid that tragically, sometimes, we may win an argument, but lose the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, to live out the love of Jesus, to allow the Spirit to work. The lesson here, through the Spirit and not of our own ability, the church can speak to others in their own language that they understand. And what happens through the church will cause people to say, how can this be? This is incredible. What in the world? And what are those pilgrims who have come and have witnessed this that the apostles are doing? What do? Do they stay in Jerusalem? No, they spread out. They go back home. They spread out into all the world and they tell others what they've seen and what they've heard. The apostles, the in crowd, were incredible and intelligent. Even though there are those who say, this is incredible, I understand, there are also those who sneer and say, they're drunk, but they are not intoxicated. Even the original church, so obviously filled with the Spirit and working miracles, even it was subject to critics. Those who claim that their behavior is improper, inappropriate, uncalled for, that they're not thinking clearly, that they're not in their right mind, that they are under the influence. We hear these same critics today. What are you people doing? People don't come to church anymore. You're wasting your time. You're crazy. The lesson here, haters gonna hate. Hate, 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 as Taylor Swift, St. Taylor Swift said, I think. Now let's look at Peter's response. Peter says to them who say, you guys have been drinking. Peter says, starting in verse 15, these men are not drunk, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. Now apparently Peter had never been to a major airport like Atlanta or Glasgow, because I've seen people a couple hours in drinking at 9 a.m. And if they're coming back from holiday, they might not have quit from the night before. But apparently there was no major airport in Jerusalem at the time, so Peter's words make sense. Now what Peter says next, he quotes the prophet Joel to explain what is happening. He says, this is what God spoke of through the prophet Joel when he said, in the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I skipped over that blood and mist and smoke kind of stuff, but take a look here. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, Joel means all flesh except, you know, people who do those things, or people who talk like that, or dress that way, or think that way, or look like that, or live over there. Those people who aren't really people, you know the ones. No, that is not what Joel says at all. There's one qualifier here. Are they made of flesh? Then them, they're the ones that God declares he will pour out his Spirit upon. White flesh, black flesh, brown flesh, young flesh, old flesh, male flesh, female flesh, rich flesh, poor flesh. They made of flesh, they're the ones. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is Luke's theme of universal salvation to all the world that runs through Luke and Acts. Salvation beginning in Jerusalem and extending to the Gentiles and then to all of creation. The original church, the in crowd, was inclusive. And finally, they were inclusive because they were inspired. Inspired. What does that mean? This entire passage, from verse 1 to the end, this entire passage is about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descending from heaven with the sound of a violent wind, like tongues of fire dividing and resting on each of the members of the original church, the in crowd. They're all filled with the Spirit. The Greek word used for spirit here is a word pronounced pneuma. Pneuma. It means breath, it means wind, and it means spirit. It's where we get words like pneumonia and pneumatic, because they have to do with breath and air. Pneuma, in the New Testament understanding, is the breath that gives life to the body. It's the spirit. It's what we breathe in when we're born, and when we inspire, when we breathe in. When we expire, breathe out. Expiration, then, is when we breathe out for the last time, and we finally expire. It's what leaves us at that time. That's pneuma. The Hebrew equivalent to that concept, to that idea, to that word, the Hebrew equivalent, the Old Testament, is a word that's pronounced ruach, ruach. And it has the same kinds of meanings, wind and breath and spirit. It is ruach that God breathes into Adam and creation. He blows out his spirit, breathes into him, giving him life on his birthday. And it's that wind, that spirit, that pneuma, that ruach, that we find here breathing life into the body of Christ on the birthday of the church. It is that fills them with the Spirit. This inspiration is a result of God's breathing out. And just as Adam rose from the ground and Jesus rose from the tomb, so we will see the church rising as a result of the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. God declares, I will pour out my Spirit. Ekeo pneumatos. Catch the image here. God's blowing out and into Adam on his birthday and into the church, the body of the Christ of Christ on its birthday, who are described as having tongues of fire resting on each one. Can you see that in your mind? Mm-hmm. Looks like blown out birthday candles, doesn't it? But rather than blowing out these candles, extinguishing their flames, God's pneuma descends like tongues of fire, filling these followers with the same spirit that was in Jesus. That same spirit that continues to enliven and empower the church even today. And it can spread like wildfire. These candles in the wind are not extinguished, but empowered. Through them, the Spirit is blown out into all the world. The Holy Spirit empowers this in crowd to deliver the gospel, the good news of Christ crucified and resurrected, out into all the world, beginning in Jerusalem and pouring out upon all flesh, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's a reminder on the birthday of the church. We are part of that in crowd. And that same Spirit that raised Adam from the ground, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the tomb, that same Spirit that filled the early church, moves in us. May we too, as members of the in crowd who celebrate our birthday today, remember that our calling is such that through us, the Spirit is blown out into all the world, from Aiken Street throughout Largs and Ayrshire and the West Coast into every point beyond. It's inspiring, isn't it? Happy birthday, church. Pastor Tasha's going to come and lead us in a final song.